We're going to talk about love tonight. Talking about love. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And I'm going to go ahead and read those. Is this one where I have to do this? Oh, I'm sorry, I pushed the wrong button. To the right, not to up. Okay, got it. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says this. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So tonight we're going to talk about this, this loving one another. And really the fact that Peter calls us to love one another is really the root, the foundation, if you will, another foundation that we base our faith on. It is the fact that Christ loved us and that we in turn can love others. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." And so as we talk tonight and we go through this, you're going to see, and I hope you understand, the emphasis that Peter puts on love and loving one another and what that means to each one of us and how we should respond to that. And so we'll talk about that this evening. Just a quick understanding of where we are. Peter's writing to believers that are scattered throughout. Come on, you guys, memorize this. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, right? Good. That was kind of weak, but okay. It's been a few weeks since we've quizzed. And he's given practical instructions on Christian living. Areas that you and I specifically become lax in at times, don't we? So these Christians have been taught the Word of God. They've been taught the precepts of God. And then they've been scattered. Why were they scattered? What was that? Somebody said it. Persecution, right. They were scattered because of persecution. They scattered out into the countryside, into the rest of the continent, essentially. And so, as they go out, they take this Christian faith with them, right? But you and I know, as a fact, that, you know, as we live our lives day to day, we struggle with just accomplishing the things that we're supposed to be doing. And so you think of things like our read-throughs. Okay, the things that we're reading through, the read-throughs that we're doing. We start off strong. You know, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read through the read-throughs. I'm going to do the questions. And then as we get through that, things come up and things get in the way. And that enthusiasm kind of goes by the side, doesn't it? And sometimes we forget to do that or we sleep in and things like that, right? And I do that, okay? Those things happen. And Peter's writing to us to encourage us in several different areas. And that's what he's given us tonight. He's given us these imperatives that we talked about. And the reason he is because we have this so great a salvation that he laid out in verses 3 through 5. Tremendous doxology of the Christian faith. And he lays that out. And he says, this is the salvation. This is the gift that you have in Jesus Christ. And because of that, I encourage you to live these ways. And so we've looked at three of these four imperatives that he lays out. He says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says this. You remember what? Can't remember who taught that one. Whoever taught that one. You remember what he said? I think it was Justin. He said, gird your mind for action, keep sober in spirit. That's how you fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. You know, the imperative there is the fact that we need to fix our minds. We need to focus on the things that we've been given. We've been given this tremendous gift, and that gift is going to be going to try to be taken from us. We are going to be attacked by Satan as believers in Jesus Christ. And so he says, gird your mind for action. Prepare your mind for action. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, no soldier in active duty entangles themselves in the affairs of everyday life. Right? It's that serious, the Christian faith that we live. You are in a battle as a believer in Christ. If you stand firm for Christ, you will encounter trials. You will encounter tribulation as you go through life. And then he goes on, 1 Peter again. Peter just over and over tells us how to live. And in 1 Peter 3, he says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for this hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and meekness." So we're going to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. And then he goes on, gives us another one. He says, "Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. You shall be holy, for I am holy." The standard is God. God didn't set the standard. The standard is God. And we are to be holy as He is holy. And He gives us a couple of admonitions on that. When He says positively, He says, as obedient children, as believers in Christ, as children of obedience, each one of us, we have a commandment to live according to the Word of God and to live according to those precepts. And then He flips over and He talks about a negative side of that. He says, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Basically what he's saying is, stop doing the things that you were doing. Okay? Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you were walking down a path towards destruction. And you repented, which means you turned 180 degrees. And you follow hard after Christ. And you shun the things of the past. And what Peter is saying here is, stop doing the things that you were doing. If those things enslave you to sin, now you're free from sin. Stop doing those things. Flee from those things. Don't turn back. Don't profess to live one way and walk in another way. And he goes on. He says, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And Terry talked to us about that one. Fear the Lord. What does that mean? Does it mean to be scared of Him? No, it doesn't mean to be scared of Him. But realize what God did through His Son, Jesus Christ, His unblemished, spotless Lamb of God that was slain for you and me. And we are to live in fear of that. We're to live in awe and reverence of Jesus, of God, because of what He's done in our lives and the change that He's made in our lives. Realize that you are bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. And then he goes on in the verses that we're talking about this evening. He says, fervently love one another from the heart. Fervently love one another from the heart. And what he does, if you look back at these three, if it'll go backwards. Will it go backwards? Sure it will. It'll do anything. It's technology. Sure it'll do it. Look at these three. These things are, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought with you. Be holy yourselves because I am holy. Conduct yourselves in fear during your stay on earth. These are all internal things. These are things that we do internally. As we go through life, we're going to fix our hope. We're going to prepare our minds. We're going to be alert. We're going to be holy. We're going to try to change our behavior. We're going to try to be aligned with what the Word of God says. We're going to conduct ourselves in fear and reverence and awe of God. So these things are things that we do with our relationship to God. It's a vertical relationship. But fervently love one another changes the direction of that relationship, of the imperative of the command He's given us. He says, fervently love one another. So I've got to come up and I've got to love Stafford now. Okay? There's nothing wrong. Hi, Staff. Nothing wrong with Stafford. He's a lovable guy. Right? But the fact is that that's the relationship now that I've got to, that Peter is focusing on. Okay? He turns to this horizontal relationship. And this is where you and I live. Okay? This is where the rubber meets the road. Okay, the other things are your spiritual life, obviously. This is that practical application, that practical outreach of where you are. Okay, so this is where your everyday life comes together. And realize, why do you think he says this? Why do you think he's talking about your relationship with God, and then he turns and talks about your relationship with one another? Maybe because Peter knows there's going to be strife, right? Peter knows there's going to be difficulty, right? Because we're human. We're not perfect, right? We sin. And we're going to do that continually until the Lord carries us home, or we go home to be with Christ. And so he gives us this command, fervently love one another. And then he's going to define it. He's going to define what this means. And so he says this. He says fervently. Fervently is an adjective, okay? For all those guys, you know, doing grammar and that kind of stuff. I hated grammar, by the way. I hated that. So when Pastor Pennington, Pastor Tom is up there and he says this and that and the other, this is an adverb, I'm going, But anyway, fervently is an adjective. I looked it up. That's what every good Bible student does. They go to dictionary.com and look it up. And that's what I did. Fervently, with passionate fervor, having or showing great emotion or zeal. Okay, so what I think of when I think of fervently is that mascot, okay? The mascot that stands on the sidelines or in the end zone, okay? The person that's covered up completely by the costume so they can be as ridiculous and outrageous, as silly, as stupid as they want to be. And they're jumping up and down and they're all out with this enthusiasm and this fervor. And that's the kind of attitude that we're talking about. Fervently, with passion and fervor, having or showing great emotional or zeal, fervently loving one another. So it tells us how to love. It's not just loving someone because you're related to them. It's taking that extra measure. And the idea here is that it is as an athlete. The word fervently, and I forgot to put this on a slide, the word fervently literally means to stretch out, okay, to exert. So fervently, do everything you can, and you're straining muscles. And what I think about is somebody that's doing curls with weights. And so it's like me, I've done 3, and I can't do any more. So I'm just struggling like this, and I'm going, and that muscle is straining, and I'm doing everything I can to get that up here. Okay, for somebody like James, maybe it's 100. I don't know. Or maybe 2 or 3, too. But he's bigger than I am, so I'll give him credit. But straining like this, that is fervently working that muscle to get everything you can out of it. And that's what he's talking about here. Fervently love one another. It is an action that we have to take seriously. It's not something that we just walk up and say, "Hey, Dewey, how's it going? You know, I love you, brother." That's not the point. That's not what we're talking about here. Okay, so I found this article in the Texas Tech, Red Raider Times magazine. It's a picture of Justin a few years ago, straining, fervently straining. It says Justin Turner runs 4-minute mile in 9.5 minutes. I don't know what that means, but does that look like Justin? Not really. Okay. I had to try. The thing is, Justin had this PowerPoint this afternoon. I don't know if he looked through it or not. I was afraid he was going to change that to something that I wouldn't have recognized. But the point is, fervently straining. That athlete is straining with all of his might. Looks like he's about to explode. So we are to fervently love one another. There it goes. So what is this love then? So we're to do this fervently. We're to strain with. We're gonna do everything we can for this love. What is it? What is this love? What does it mean? And you know, in the Bible, there are 3 different kinds of love. There's eros, which is erotic. There is philo, which is brotherly love, and there is agapeo, which is more of an emotional type of love. And so we're gonna look at which kind of love we're talking about here, because it does make a difference. Philo or Philadelphia love is a love of brothers or sisters. It's a brotherly love. So Nico and I are brothers in Christ. We have a brotherly love back and forth. Right, Nico? Right. Because Nico's not a guy I want to offend. So Nico, we have a brotherly love between us. Okay? We do. And that's Philadelphia. That's Philo. See, did you guys get the Liberty Bell? Okay, thanks. Thanks. I mean, come on. That cost me money. So Philadelphia, love of brothers, brotherly love, love of brothers or sisters in Christ. But there's another kind of love, and it's really the love that we're talking about tonight. It's agapeo or agape, and it's to have a fond affection or to love dearly, a self-sacrificial kind of love. Let me catch up to my notes here. It's a fond affection. And the key word here is a self-sacrificial love. It's a love that sacrifices self. It's the ultimate act of self-sacrifice. And this is a quote from John MacArthur. He says, "I think the spirit of the meaning of agape is indicated by the Lord Jesus when he said, 'Love your enemies.'" Okay? If you've got brotherly love, are you going to love your enemies? No, because that's the brotherly love. That's the love that, you know, I have for my brother in Christ. I have for a friend. I have for my, you know, a coworker, whatever, like that. That's not the love that he's talking about. This agapeo or agape love. This is the love that's self-sacrifice. How can I love my enemy? Well, I can only love my enemy this way. With agape love. It's that self-sacrificial love. It's a love that perhaps is undeserving that person has. That is the essence of the highest kind of love. It's an act of self-sacrifice, self-sacrificial service towards somebody who does not necessarily care for you emotionally. To love your enemies doesn't mean to feel erotic about them, which is eros. It doesn't mean to feel wonderful or warm or happy relationship with them, which is philo. They are all impossible. But agape love, you can love. Yes. Yes.
Talking about our love towards non-believers and believers.
Correct. And we'll see that. Yes, that is... Right. And let me rephrase that. He's talking to believers here. So he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. But when he talks about loving your enemies, when Christ talks about loving your enemies in Matthew, it's the same word. And so the same word can be used for either one. Loving, fervently loving, sacrificial love. Whether it's a brother in Christ or whether it's your enemy. It's the same basis for which you're loving them on. It's not a, I don't get something out of it love. It is a, I'm giving something type of love. Does that make sense? Okay. And so there's one of the quotes I found. The love of full intelligence and understanding coupled with corresponding purpose. Your mind is engaged. It's not just your heart. And it's coupled with corresponding purpose. It's a love of rational goodwill that desires the highest good for the one loved, even at the expense of self. So what's something that you might think about? Well, you guys don't think about it because you're not married. Aw, ain't cute? Okay. Husband, wife, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever. Husband and wife walking down the beach. Pinky and pinky, as it were. But the fact is that love, I love my wife with an agape love. It's a self-sacrificial love. I would throw myself under a truck for her. Yes, I would. I had to think about that. Took me half a second, but I would. Do I? Okay. So that's the kind of love we're talking about here, self-sacrificial love. I would do the same thing for Nico, but and that's that self-sacrificial love as well, that agape. Would I do that for my coworkers? You know? I would hope I would. But that's a lot different. So what we're talking about here is this agape love. Let me tell you something. I'm going to give you a little piece of free advice. You guys, if you write nothing down on your sheet tonight, I want you to write this down. Love is not a feeling. Sorry, I should have risen it up. It's an act of your will. Love is not a feeling. So many people today, so many movies today, so many commercials today, so much marketing today is all around feeling love, okay? Feeling loved, okay? It is not. Love is not a feeling, okay? If love were a feeling, the first time that you got an argument with a spouse, you're gone, okay? Because it's uncomfortable. It's not fun, okay? That's love. That's a feeling kind of love. That's not what this is, and that's not what we're talking about. And as you guys mature and progress into your relationships with your husbands and wives in the future, understand that there is a self-sacrificial love that you will have to do, and that I have to do, and that my wife has to do for me. Okay? It is an act of your will. Okay, free advice. Oh, there's a song. Okay, any of you leaders, you remember Don Francisco? Did that name ring a bell? You do?
Yeah.
Curtis, you're not old enough. He's an old guitarist from back in the 70s, and so he's still around today. I looked him up. Anyway, he has a song that we used to sit in the living room, my roommate and I in college, and he would play the guitar and I would sing, and then we would record it and then listen to it and laugh, and yeah, it was terrible. You know, if those tapes were around today, show up on YouTube, I'd be in a lot of trouble. So why? Okay, so we're called to love one another fervently. Okay, we're to strenuously love one another. Go beyond what the world says. Why are we called to do that? Okay, This is where your notes come in. There are four reasons, or there are more reasons, but I'm going to give you four reasons why we're to fervently love one another. Number one, and it's the most obvious, Christ commands it. Okay? Christ commands us to love one another. And the love that He commands us is not that brotherly love. It is the deeper agape love. He says this in 1 John 13:33. He says, "Little children, I'm with you a little while longer." He is in the upper room. Okay, this is the upper room discourse. Judas has just left because he was identified as the one who was going to betray Christ. He has now gone out and he's finding the Pharisees and the ones that will give him the money and that he will go off and betray Christ with a kiss. And so Christ is standing there with 11 other disciples in the room. And he says this, "Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." And of course, Peter, you know, what do you mean we can't come? So Peter didn't get it, but that's okay. And it's interesting, isn't this great, that you see Peter in Scripture, it's nothing to do with this lesson, but you see Peter in Scripture in situations like this, where he's going to question Christ, okay? And then you see Peter write this book. And this book is just a tremendous gospel, or a tremendous epistle to how we should live our lives. It's encouraging to see somebody like Peter, who walked around with his foot in his mouth, is now teaching and instructing us years later, and how he matured in Christ. It gives us great hope. And so he says this in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love," and that's the agape love, "one another, even as I've loved you, that you also should love one another." So Christ tells them, okay, it's not the brotherly love. It's not because you're brothers in Christ. I'm commanding you to love, sacrificially love one another. And this is in the upper room. Do you think Jesus knew the disciples were about to be scattered? Absolutely, right? Do you think that he knew that perhaps they were going to be martyred? Absolutely, right? Do you think they were going to be scattered and run out and be on their own? Absolutely. Why is he telling them this then? He's saying, you guys, you've got to fervently serve and love one another. Stick together. You are a community of believers. And wherever you go, whatever you do, you're commanded to love. We live in a fallen world, and it's going to take extraordinary effort to not let our sinful pride outweigh our love and devotion to one another. So we read about this over and over. But it's so easy to get sidetracked by our pride. Okay? Pride says, I don't want to stop. You know, if I see Dewey out here in the parking lot and he's got a flat tire, pride says, you know, I got to be somewhere. I got to go do something. Self-sacrificial love says, I stop and help the guy because there's nobody else around. Okay? And for some reason, he can't do it himself. I don't know. Maybe he got a broken arm or something like that. Okay? But so often, that prideful selfishness that we have in us distracts us from serving others, doesn't it? Isn't that true? Then he goes on. There it is. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." So Christ gives us the example, just as I have loved you. You're to love one another. Can anyone else say this? I mean, what he's saying is, just as I have loved you. He's setting the standard, isn't he? Can you and I say that? Can I say, William, you need to love Taylor just like I love Taylor? You know, you go, that's not hard, right? But the fact of the matter is, mine is not a perfect love. Okay, separate, guys. No, I'm just kidding. Mine is not a perfect love. Christ is the only one that can say that. Okay? I sacrifice everything for you. You know, you think about football players out on the field. What? Think about the Dallas Cowboys. No, don't. How many of you are Cowboys fans? Man. Okay, how many of you are not Cowboys fans? Ooh. Anyway, never mind. You think, yeah, I know. Well, it's a great example, because even if you love them or you hate them, what you see is, you know, you've heard the term, leaving it on the field. You know, I'm going to give everything that I can, okay? I'm going to leave it on the field. Cowboys haven't done that lately. They take it off the field. It's true. I am sorry, it's true. When Arizona can beat... Never mind. That's right. But the fact of the matter is, leaving everything, do everything that you can. Christ is the only one that has done that. It's incredible that He gave it all for us. He did not leave anything. He sacrificed His life for us. There was nothing else to give. And this is a commandment that we believe in His name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. A good man. He says, I'm commanding you to agape one another, to love one another sacrificially. By the way, this word agape, or the command, let's see, the word love is used 100 and I think it's 184 plus or minus times in the New Testament alone. The vast majority of those, like 170 of them, are this agape love. Okay? Christ is serious that our love needs to be self-sacrificial and not just surface. Okay. So, number two. It identifies us as believers, followers of Christ, to the outside world. He says this in 1 John 13:35. He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love, agape love for one another. Okay, so it sets us apart from the rest of the world. Okay, the world has the I'm going to get everything I can for myself. And we have a self-sacrificial love. It sets us apart. Why? Because unbelievers don't typically behave like Christ is commanding us to behave. And remember, when we were dead in our sins, our motivations were purely selfish. We may have done good things, but we did them out of a selfish motive, don't we? I want to do good things. I want to be good. Okay, you know, a lot of good people, but they do it for selfish motives. You know, Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Okay? That has to be agape love. You can't love them any other way. You have to have that self-sacrificial love. You wouldn't love them any other way. Romans 12:20 says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. That's the idea of loving them sacrificially, even though they don't like you, even though they have enmity towards you. Christ was the same way. Remember? When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And yet He died sacrificially for us. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn from your freedom, not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Again, another call to love each other. And then again, you know, we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Do you see a thread here through all these verses that we're talking about? Agape, self-sacrificial, deep, emotional, longing love. Okay? And why do you think it's the first one? Well, it's significant that it's the first one because joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, those things follow out of that love that we have for others. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Are you over there doing that? There you go. Reason number three. It's an indication of our regenerate state. This is a long verse, but we'll read it shortly here. It says, beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves, agape, his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. It is an indication, it's a mark. It's not a guarantee. Certainly, it's not a guarantee at all. There are people that self-sacrifice. There are people that will do everything for you and anything for you, and they don't even know Christ. But predominantly, this self-sacrificial love is what we're talking about here. His brother abides in the light. So it's an indication. It can be an indication. Again, it's not a guarantee of our regenerate state. Catch up on my notes here. And number four, and the most important one, is that Jesus demonstrated for us the ultimate example of fervently loving. Okay, in John 15:13, John says this, greater love, agape love, has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Okay, that is a direct reference to Christ laying down his life for us, for you and I. Okay? No greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life. Giving of one's life is the ultimate sacrifice of love that someone could give another person. Think about the stories you've heard from Iraq. Think about the stories you've heard from the former wars where a grenade comes and lands in a foxhole. Okay? And so the person instinctively jumps on that, okay? And they cover that grenade. They do that out of instinct, probably part of it, but they do that out of a sacrificial love, if you will, for those people that are in that foxhole. That's the kind of love we're talking about. Okay? And so I just think of those examples. What about missionaries talking about believers in Christ? What about Jim Elliot, Nate Saint? Remember the story about the Jim Elliot, the Alka Indians, circled in an airplane, got to know them through signs and signals and dropping things to them, got to the point where they felt like they had built a bond. They landed on the beach and they came out and stormed them and killed them. Okay? Speared them through. The missionaries sacrificed their life. They were willing to do that for the cause of Christ. That is sacrificial love. And again, in Romans 5:6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. And listen to this. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. So, you know, even for a good man or a righteous man, you and I would, you may or may not die. But God demonstrates His own agape love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were at enmity with God, while we were shaking our fists at God and saying, we hate you, God, and we don't want to have anything to do with you, Christ died for us. That is self-sacrificial. That is our example. So those are four reasons why God commands it. It's an external. It shows other people that we're believers in Christ and we're aligned with Christ as followers. It shows us inwardly. It could be a sign of regeneration in our lives. And fourth, God demonstrated that through His Son, Jesus Christ. Look down at the bottom. Beloved, this is our command. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 4:11. So the command, if God loved us this way, we should love others this way. Okay, just a couple more here. How am I able to fervently love? Okay, so, and this is one of those things where he gives you the verb, he tells you what to do, and then the verse before that tells us how to do it. In verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, then he says, fervently love one another from the heart. You guys, do you understand? This is the gospel truth. This is the truth of the Word of God. This is the gospel in front of you. Since you have an obedience to the truth, you have heard the gospel, you have understood the truth, you have understood your sinfulness, you have turned from that, and now you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's what enables us to love others in this agape way that God is commanding us to love, in a sincere love of the brethren. And so he says, how am I able to continue, or the question then would be, how am I able to continue loving fervently. So I understand how I can do that because I'm a believer in Christ. Okay, I've gotten, my foundation is in Christ. But how do I continue to do that? How do I have the strength to do that? In verse 23 of our verses, he tells us, he says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is imperishable, of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is the living and enduring Word of God. You see, you and I have been indwelled. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ here this evening, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And that Holy Spirit is what enables you to love as we're talking about tonight, to have that agape love not just the philo, the brotherly love that the world knows so much about. Okay, we are enabled through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, we'll go on from there. And then he goes on. He gives us a couple of examples. He says, look. He says, verse 24. He says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Beautiful picture, right? It actually came out in the right color with this monitor up there. But it's a green, it's a field, it's got beautiful flowers on it. The idea is you've got the flower that all flesh, that's you and I, okay? That's our flesh. This talks about the transitory nature of man, okay? We're a vapor. Okay, it says we're a vapor. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. And we're like grass. The grass comes up. Now, I spend hours and hours and hours out there in the spring. I did when we first moved into this house with a nice big yard that had lots of weeds in it. And I pull these things out and they come back. I don't know, they multiply or what in the middle of the night or something. But you just couldn't get rid of them. But they're beautiful. They're those little, little dandelions that have little yellow stuff on them, all that kind of stuff. And so I think of that, and as we talk about this verse, but it's beautiful. The flower of grass, it rises up, it's got the flower on it in this case, and it looks pretty, but eventually it withers, okay? And the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of God that we have in front of us, that you guys have to read, the Holy Spirit that you have in your heart, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, will endure forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So Peter brings it back to the gospel, the salvation, the gospel message of salvation that he tells us in verses 3 through 5. And this is the word that was preached to you. So these are the imperatives that we need to do. Fix our hope. We need to be holy like he is holy. We need to fear the Lord. And we need to fervently love one another. So I hope I've given you a little bit of idea of what our command is as believers in Christ. And so I'm going to ask you a question. How are you doing? How are you doing in that? When you walked in tonight, were you thinking, hey, I wonder, so-and-so, I heard they, had a problem this last week and I wanted to see how they're doing. Did you go up and take some of your time away from maybe playing basketball or something like that and go up and talk to somebody and see if you could minister to them or serve them? Did I do that is a good question. So just things to be thinking about. But I want you to think about in your discussion groups tonight, how are ways or what is it that you can do to fervently to love, agape love, your brothers and sisters in Christ? And it may be your brothers and sisters at home, okay? Maybe your mom and dad. It may be somebody here. It may be somebody outside the church. How can you do that? Well, let's pray. Again, Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you again for your word. And we just pray, Lord, that as we open, as we go through 1 Peter, as we understand your precepts and we understand the imperatives, the directives that you give us, Lord, that we would take them in our hearts and we would hide them in our hearts, Lord, and that we would act on them throughout the week. Help us, Lord, this week to love one another, Lord, in a way that is sacrificial, that ultimately glorifies you in all that we do. Lord, we just thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.